John 8, verse 12 through 20. Jesus once again addressed them, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in." The Pharisees objected, "All we have is your word on this. We need more to go on than that." Jesus replied, "You're right. You only have my word, but you can depend on it being true. I know where I've come from and where I go next. You don't know where I'm from or where I'm headed. You decide according to what you see and touch. I don't make judgments like that. But even if I did, my judgment would be true because I would make it out of the narrowness of my experience. I would not make it out of the narrowness of my experience, but in the largeness of the one who sent me, the Father." That fulfills the conditions set down in God's law that you can count on the testimony of two witnesses. And that is what you have. You have my word, and you have the word of the Father who sent me. They said, "Where is this so-called Father of yours?" Jesus said, "You're looking right at me, and you don't see me. How do you expect to see the Father? If you knew me, you would at the same time know the Father." He gave this speech in the treasury while teaching in the temple. No one arrested him because his time wasn't yet up.
Those three little packets come from the fact that preachers used to have 3 points. You had them all for 1 point. I can tell you there was a pastor one time who himself had a peppermint for each point. However, he got on the second point and it just wouldn't go away. Finally, he spit it out of his mouth and it was a button. It's good to be back at Georgetown. It was my pastoral home, of course, for about 18 and a half years, some decades past. And a lot has changed since that time. I have to begin with a little bit of a caveat, and that's that I haven't preached for 4 years. So this is kind of like a new beginning. During those 4 years, of course, I cared for Muriel, my wife, who suffered from Lewy body dementia and went back to the Lord last September. During that time, or since that time, I've had a couple of occasions in which I was asked to preach, and I said no. And then a few weeks ago, Jean called me, and though I tried, the Sunday after that, I was here attending along with you in worship, and Pastor Doug came to me and said, of course, that he was going to be gone for this Sunday, and he gave me the text for this morning and said that the topic or the theme was Jesus' words, "I am the light of the world," in his ongoing Lenten series on the I am statements of Jesus, and so here I am. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the passage where those words are recorded. They were read just a moment ago, but I want to go back a little bit and see those words in its broader setting, in its context. And so I want to go back really to John chapter 7, and we're just going to sort of scan the background here. But John chapter 7 begins, "After this, Jesus went around Galilee," which is, of course, the northern area. And he didn't want to go about in Judea, that is in the Jerusalem area, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, and basically they said, why don't you go? They were all gathered, I think, in mom's house up in Nazareth, Jesus with his brothers. They didn't often get together, but I think on this occasion they were. And they said to him, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Why don't you go there to the festival and show up there and do the kinds of things that you've been doing around here and so forth. And I think they were saying that rather facetiously, because the next verse says, for even his own brothers did not believe him. Verse 5. So Jesus said, well, no, I'm not going to be going, but you can go to the festival. You can go to that time of festivities down in the city of Jerusalem. And they did. Jesus, however, did go himself. Sometime later, I think he came to Jerusalem during that festival called the Festival of Tabernacles. And he began to teach. The whole atmosphere among the Jews in Jerusalem was sort of pro and con. There were those who believed in Jesus, obviously. There were others who didn't. And particularly the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the city, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they were absolutely against him. In fact, they wanted to arrest him and eventually kill him. But you have that atmosphere, the pro and con throughout. Then if you go, and that's really a description of what goes on in chapter 7. In verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will come and flow from them. Then if you look at chapter 8, the first paragraph, the first 11 verses are in italics with a little note appended that says some of the early manuscripts didn't have this passage or didn't have it at this place in John's gospel. And there are other manuscripts that do have it. In my naivete, I believe that it belongs here and that John intended for it to be here. It's very apropos to something that he's going to tell us, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But then we come to our text in John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, you need to understand something about this particular feast, this particular festival of the tabernacles, as it's called. The Jews had seven major festivals or religious holidays during the year. Some of them lasted, of course, most of them lasted for much longer than a single day. It lasted for 7 days, a week, and some of them even longer than that. There were four in the springtime of the year. There were three in the fall. And three of these seven celebrations or festivals, religious, they were religious festivals, were celebrated together in the city of Jerusalem. They were Passover, Pesach, Pentecost, Shavuot, and this festival of the tabernacles called Sukkot. And Sukkot took place in the fall of the year, probably about our October. And it had a double significance. First of all, it had sort of a historical meaning or remembrance. It reflected on their escape from slavery in Egypt to travel for some 40 years in the wilderness, living in tents on their way to the promised land. And so this festival recalled some of that. Secondly, it was also agricultural. And that is, it came at the end of the annual harvest, the yearly harvest, and it was really their Thanksgiving Day. It was a time for celebrating what God had given to them in the harvest of the year. And it wasn't just a day, it was 7 full days. And it literally was the most exciting, the most festive, the most joyful of all of the feasts. Jews came to the city of Jerusalem. They came from all over. They came from Galilee in the north. They came from beyond the environs of Palestine. And they gathered together. Josephus tells us that not only were there thousands or even hundreds of thousands, but Josephus, one of the early Jewish historians, said that there were over 1 million people gathered there in the city of Jerusalem. And they built tents, which were really three-sided booths of branches and sides, whatever they could get a hold of in order to sort of build this three-sided, and it was called a sukkah. The plural is Sukkot, and hence this became the festival of Sukkot, or the festival of booths. It really didn't have anything to do with the tabernacle as such, but rather the booths. And these booths, I think there's a picture, right? I'm looking up there, and you can see it up there, and I don't have eyes in the back of my head, in spite of what my kids have said for years. But they built these, and there were thousands of them all over the city. They were surrounding the city. As I said, hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered there for this festival, and it became known as the Festival of Sukkot, or the Festival of the Booths. But the real celebration took place in the temple, in the courtyard around the temple. And again, that was literally packed, hundreds of thousands of people. And the priests performed the early morning, the 9 o'clock in the morning sacrifice. These were done every single day. And the 3 o'clock in the afternoon or early evening sacrifice. And there were a number of other sacrifices as well during the festival. Now, back in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 and 41, where this festival was first prescribed, they were told to, and I quote, "Rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival before the Lord your God for 7 days each year." And literally those words, rejoice before the Lord, celebrate before the Lord, was a word that meant erupt in praise to God. And they did. They did with branches, palm branches in their hand, willows and branches from the citron tree. And they would wave them in their hands all together, hundreds, thousands of them gathered there in the temple precincts. And while they did that, they sang or chanted or shouted really what was called the Hallel. And the Hallel was Psalm 113 through 118. And they would shout these words of praise to God antiphonally, but there really wasn't much order to it. They didn't wait for one section to say a part of a verse and then the other section to they didn't even wait for each other. So excited they were in terms of erupting in praise to God. There was such a crescendo of praise, it was said that their voices could be heard about 5 miles away in the city of Bethlehem to the south. Ray Vanderlaan said that Jews wouldn't understand our responsive readings. He took a Jewish friend of his, to church one time. And after hearing the responsive reading, a bit mumbled by the congregation and so forth, and he poked Ray and he said to Ray, "They really should have served coffee before church." Caffeine them up. Jews aren't like that. They shouted, they erupted in praise. That's what this festival was all about. And then at, or soon after, the 3 o'clock sacrifice, in the afternoon, there was what was called the water drawing ceremony, where the priest, usually the high priest, would go outside the precincts of the temple, in fact, outside of the city of Jerusalem itself, to the pool of Siloam, where what was called living water ran out of a nearby spring. And living water was simply was water that wasn't stagnant. It didn't just, you know, sit there in a pool. It was fresh. It was running. It was coming from a spring. And he would gather a bowl full of that. He would bring it back into the temple, and he would pour it out on the altar as the people continued their celebration of praise, their eruption of praise to God. And among other things, that water ceremony was really a prayer for refreshing rains for the coming year until the next harvest. And it's at that moment that Jesus, someplace in the middle of this crowd in the precincts of the temple, shouted the words that we find in verse 37 of chapter 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from them." As the day went on, dusk fell. There were four huge menorahs, candlesticks, 75 feet high. On the picture, you're seeing some bowls there on the top, but there really weren't bowls. There was a huge menorah, 8 candlestick menorah, that topped these 75-foot pillars, each on the corners or the sides of the courtyard there in the temple area. And as these were lit, they filled the place with light. In fact, the Mishnah commentary on all things Jewish said there wasn't a courtyard in Jerusalem that wasn't lit with its light. And it was then when that light came on around this entire crowd of people, that Jesus shouted, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, when we read our Bibles, we tend in reading and in hearing them, particularly these words of Jesus, but really any and all parts, to just sort of read over them and think of them, well, as part of the narrative. But when Jesus said these words, it was like a bomb went off in the midst of that crowd. Especially the first two words, "I am." You see, these Jews were no dummies. They knew their scripture. Every single one of them, boys and girls, when they were boys and girls, up to the age of 12, attended synagogue school. And by the time they were 12 years old, they had memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of them, word for word. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Torah because it was the heart of their religion. And at the heart of the Torah was God's revelation to Moses standing barefoot before that burning bush, where he, Moses, I think very timidly and cautiously asked God, "What's your name?" And in Exodus 3, verse 14, God said, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to your people, to the Israelites. "I am has sent me," Yahweh. And that was the name, by which the Jews had known God all the way through the Old Testament, right up until this time, the Feast of booths or tabernacles. And when Jesus spoke those two words, I am, and he did it deliberately, as you know, seven times, not all at this feast, of course, but when he did it here, the Jews heard, I am Yahweh. I am God. And to many of them, especially to the religious authorities of that day, that was absolute blasphemy. It's little wonder that this whole passage is sort of saturated by those authorities, chief priests, Pharisees, wanting to arrest him and kill him. He was guilty of the most heinous sin, referring to himself as God. And then Jesus added, I am, and I think he paused there, I am the light of the world. Now, there are a number of aspects, of course, suggested by that particular image. Light, of course, illumines. It reveals reality. It shows us what's really there. You know, if you've ever been in a room, particularly a strange room at night, the lights aren't on, you really don't know your way. You have to sort of feel your way around, grope a little bit. But then when the light is switched on, you can see everything that's there in that room. Well, let me give you at least three things that we see and they saw when Jesus said, I am the light. The first thing we see, and it really underscores and accentuates what Jesus has already said in the I am, and that's that we see God. God revealed in Jesus. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament as well, light often characterized the presence of God. In the Old Testament, you remember that cloud, that pillar of fire. That's what it was all about. It was a symbol of the presence of God in the midst of his people. When they built the tabernacle and later on the temple, and when it was finished and they dedicated it, we read that the glory of the Lord, the stupendous brilliance of light filled the place. It was God's place. Three of Jesus' disciples saw it. They saw it in the transfiguration of Jesus. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And now Jesus says, I am the light. He reveals God. He enables us to see God and what God is like. He who has seen me, Jesus said on another occasion, has seen the Father, has seen God. Someone has said Jesus Christ is God in focus. In him, we see God clearly, distinctly, sharply, down to earth. Everything we know about God may be deduced from what we know about and see in Jesus. I am the light. In me, you know, you see God. But second, the light of Jesus illumines or reveals ourselves, the reality of our sin. Light not only reveals the beauty and the splendor of a thing, namely God himself, light also shows those things that are dirty and dusty. And have you ever seen a stream of sunlight coming through the window? And when you look at that stream, there's all kinds of these weird things floating around in it. Or you see the dirt on the window itself, or cobwebs in the corner, or dust on the shelves. And so it is when Jesus comes close to our lives. Which is why I believe that John included this event of the woman taken in adultery and brought before him. I don't think it happened here in the festival. I think it happened at another time and in another place, but John knew that it fit here. I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but those Pharisees that brought that woman there close to Jesus knew that he, Jesus, knew the darkness of their own hearts, the sin in their own lives. His presence, his light, as it were, shone them up. And when Jesus said, let any one of you who doesn't have sin throw a stone at her. But the light of Jesus had shown them their own hearts, their own lives. And they all sheepishly left with their tails between their legs. By the way, Jesus knows and shows us too. Thoughts that shame us, things that are painful to us. But as our Savior says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Says Paul in that great passage from Romans 8, there is no condemnation at all for those who are in Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's where we stand. And then thirdly, and this really seems to be sort of the heart of what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the light of the world. There's a lot of darkness in the world. There was then, there is now. Power politics, factional squabbling, militant resolutions, hatred, terrorism, murder, more. A broken world, a broken society, broken homes, broken people, confusion, hypocrisy, pride, greed, self-centeredness, you add to it. And Jesus breaks into that kind of a dark world then and now, and he says there's a new thing here. There's a new king, a new kingdom. There's a new way of life, of living and acting and behaving. There's a new community of people. There's a new way of relating to one another and to others about you in and with genuine love. And I'm here to show it to you. I am a demonstration of it. I am the light in that kind of a darkness. He's the light of that kind of life. And whoever follows me, he says, whoever believes in me, whoever walks with me, whoever leans on me, whoever clings to me, will know that kind of a life. And we'll never walk in darkness, in confusion, in sin, but we'll know the fullness of life. Jesus said more than that, not here, but in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 14, it's a most amazing, astonishing, absolutely stupendous thing. He said, you are the light of the world. The exact same thing he said of himself. In other words, we are not only his people, people who believe in him, people who belong to him, people who follow him, people... We are his own extended self. Wow. We are Jesus in our attitudes, our actions, in our love, in our labor, in our relationship. We are Jesus to our children, to our spouse, to our brothers and sisters. We are Jesus at work, at our work, in our workmanship, to our workmates. We're Jesus to our students in a classroom, to our fellow classmates. We are Jesus, Georgetown people are Jesus in this community. We are Jesus in how we handle our trials, our tough stuff, our difficulties. We are Jesus in how we handle our temptations. We are Jesus in the words we use and in the words we don't. We are Jesus in our level of concern that we have for people who are in need physically, emotionally, spiritually. We are an extension of Jesus. That's what he's saying. You are the light of the world. You are an embodiment of me. You are a continuation of who I am, that others may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. How in the world is that possible? Well, Jesus said it. He said it earlier in Sukkot. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of them. And then John added this. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, that those who believe in him would have. You see, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he talks about the fact that we have died to sin in the death of Jesus Christ. The penalty has been paid. The wages have been taken care of. And we died to sin. We died to sin in Christ. Two chapters later, in Romans chapter 8, he says, we live, we're alive in the enabling presence and power of the person of the Holy Spirit. So we can live the life of Jesus. We have a new nature. We're not what we were. Sadly, all too often we settle for our weakness. We accommodate to our sinnership. We feel we can't live that way. We can't do that. Can't do anything about it. A few weeks ago, I heard a pretty good illustration of that. It's sort of like training an elephant. No relationship to the Republican Party. But it's like training a 200-pound baby elephant. And you put a wooden stake in there, and you have a rope, and you tie it around the ankle of that little elephant. And that elephant will wear its ankle bloody trying to pull against that rope. But it knows I can't. I'm tethered to the ground by the feel of that rope on my skin. And all it can do is walk in a circle. But that 200-pound elephant isn't the same creature as the 6,000, 7,000, 8,000-pound behemoth he becomes. And yet all the trainer has to do is just to keep that elephant tethered to that stake. That rope around that elephant's ankle still. And the elephant remembers its past, its weakness, its failure to break from the confines, from the bounds. Now that 8,000-pound elephant is a new creature. All it has to do is literally give that rope a bit of a tug, and that stake is out of the ground, and it's free to go wherever it wants to. But it remembers, and it feels. You know, often we are like that in Christ. By his death on the cross, he fully paid for all of our sin. He defeated the power of the devil. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. In his resurrection, he raised us to a brand new life. He gave us his Holy Spirit, enabling us to live it. But we remember our old sinful self. And we're told again and again and again that we're sinners. And we're tied to a stake of total depravity. And we forget who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ. For we are the light of the world. Jesus said so. God, help us to be who we are in extensions of him who said, I am the light of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, grant unto us that we may be true reflectors of Jesus, our Savior, who said, I am the light of the world, who reveals you, who reveals ourselves, but who gives us a new life, so new that he says, you are the light of the world. Enable us by your presence and power, Holy Spirit of God, to be, day by day, relationship by relationship, who we are in Jesus. Amen.